Blog Talk Radio.
Young people, going to stand up real quick. Come on. Come on. Yeah, we got to.
Hello out there in podcast land. Good evening. Welcome, 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 and thank you for tuning in. We missed you guys. It's been a while. This is a Hodge to Hodge podcast, the Messenger Edition. I am Nurse Carmen. We have co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. And next, we will be having a conversation with the Messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening and welcome. It is such an honor and a privilege to be back before you today. We've been on a little bit of a hiatus, and now we're back. And we want to start back off with who it is that God talks to. And it's important for us to know that God talks to everyone all the time.
Amen.
The question is not whom does God talk to, but who listens. And first of all,
right.
Let's exchange the word talk with the word communicate. It's a much better word, a more fuller, more accurate one. When we try to speak to each other, you to God, God to you, we are immediately constricted by the unbelievable limitation of words. For this reason, God does not communicate by words alone. In fact, he really rarely do so. Most common forms of communication is through feelings. Feelings is the language of the soul. If you want to know that something, If you want to know what's true for you about something, look to how you're feeling about it. Feelings are some to discover and often even more difficult to acknowledge. Yet hidden in your deepest feelings is your highest truth. The trick is to get to know these feelings. God also communicates with thoughts. Thoughts and feelings are not the same, although they can occur at the same time. In communicating with thoughts, God often uses images and pictures. For this reason, thoughts are more effective than mere words as tools of communication. In addition to feelings and thought, God also used the vehicle of experience as a grand communicator. And finally, when feelings and thoughts and experiences all fail, God used words. Words are really the least effective communicator. They are most open to misinterpretations, most often misunderstood. And that is because of what words are. Words are mere utterances, noises that stand for feelings, thoughts, and experience. They are symbols, signs, insignias. They are not truths. They are not the real thing. Words may help you understand something. Experience allows you to know. Yet there are some things you cannot experience. So God has given you other tools of knowing, and these are called feelings, so too thoughts. Now, the supreme irony here is that you have all placed so much importance on the Word of God and so little on the experience. In fact, you place so little value on experience that when what you experience of God differs from what you've heard of God, you automatically discard the experience and only the words, when it should be just the other way around. Now, I'm going to say that again because it's important for us to understand that words may help you understand something. Experience allows you to know. Yet there are some things you cannot experience. So God is giving you other tools of knowing. And these are called feelings, and so too thoughts. Now, as I said, the supreme irony here is that you have all placed so much importance on the Word of God and so little on the experience. In fact, you place so little value on the experience that when your experience of God differs from what you've heard of God, you automatically discard the experience and own the words, when it should be just the other way around. Your experience and your feelings about a thing represents what you factually and intuitively know about that thing. Words can only seek to symbolize what you know and can often confuse what you know. These, then, are the tools in which God communicates. Yet, they are not the methods for not all feelings, not all thoughts, not all experiences, and not all words are from God. Many words have been uttered by other in God's name. Many thoughts and many feelings have been sponsored by causes not of God's direct creation. Many experiences result from these. The challenge is one of discernment. The difficulty in knowing the difference between messages from God and data from other sources, discrimination is a simple matter with the application of a basic rule. God is always your highest thought, your clearest words, your grandest feelings. Anything less is from another source. Now, the task of differentiation becomes easy, for it should not be difficult even for the beginning student to identify the highest, the clearest, and the grandest. Yet, I will give you these guidelines. The highest thought is always that thought which contains joy. The clearest words are those words which contain truth. The grandest feeling is that feeling which you call love. Joy, truth, and love. These three are interchangeable, and one always leads to the other. It matters not in which order they are placed. Having, with these guidelines, determined which messages are from God and which have come from another source, the only question remaining is whether God's message would be heeded. Most of God's messages are not. Some because they seem to be too good to be true, others because they seem too difficult to follow, many because they are simply misunderstood, most because they are not received. God's most powerful message is experience. And even this you ignore, especially this you ignore. The world would not be in its present condition were you to have simply listened to your experience. The result of your not listening to your experience is that you keep reliving it over and over again. For God's purpose will not be thwarted, nor God's will be ignored. You will get the message sooner or later. God will not force you to, however. And God would never coerce you for God has given you a free will, power to do as you choose, and God would never take that away from you, ever. So, God will continue sending you the same message over and over again, throughout the millenniums, and to whatever corner of the universe you occupy. Endlessly will God send you messages, until you have received them and held them close and calling them your own. God's message will come in 100 forms at 1,000 moments across 1,000,000 years. You cannot miss them if you truly listen. You cannot ignore them once truly heard. Thus will our communication begin in earnest. For in the past, you have only talked to God, praying to God, interceding with God, beseeching God. Yet now, you can talk back to God, even as God is talking back to you. Now, you might say, then how can I know the communication is from God? How do I know this is not my own imagination? What is the difference? Do you not see that God could just as easily work through your imagination as anything else? God will bring you the exact right thought, word, or feeling at any given moment, suited precisely to the purpose at hand, using one device or several. You will know these words are from God because you, of your own accord, have never spoken so clearly. Had you already spoken so clearly on these questions, you would not be asking them. Then you say, to whom does God communicate? Are there special people? Are there special times? All people are special, and all moments are golden. There is no person and there is no time, no special than another. Many people choose to believe that God communicates in special ways and only with special people. This removes the masses of the people from responsibility for hearing God's message, much less receiving it, and allow them to take someone else's word for everything. You don't have to listen to God, for you already decided that the others have heard from God and every subject, and you have to listen to them. By listening to what other people think they heard God say, you don't have to think at all. This is the biggest reason for most people turning from God's message on a personal level. If you acknowledge that you are receiving God's message directly, then you are responsible for interpreting them. It is far safer and much easier to accept the interpretation of others, even others who have lived 2,000 years ago, than seek to interpret the message you may very well be receiving in this moment now. Yet, I invite you to have a new form of communication with God, a two-way communication in truth. It is for who have invited God, for God has come to you in this form right now and an answer to your call. Why do some people, take Christ for example, seem to hear more of God's communication than others? Because some people are willing to actually listen. They are willing to hear, and they are willing to remain open to the communication, even if it seems scary or crazy or downright wrong. Then you say, we should listen to God even when that's being said seems wrong, especially when it seems wrong. If you think you are right about everything, who needs to talk with God? Go ahead and act on all that you know. But notice that you've been doing that since time began. And look at what shape the world is in. Clearly, you've missed something. Obviously, there is something you don't understand. That which you do understand, you must seem right to you, because right is a term you use to designate something with which you agree. What you've missed will, therefore, appear at first to be wrong. The only way to move forward on this is to ask yourself, what would happen if everything I thought was wrong was actually right? Every great scientist knows about this. When what a scientist does is not working, a scientist sets aside all of the assumptions and start over. All great discoveries have been made from a willingness and ability to not be right. And that's what's needed here. You cannot know God until you stop telling yourself that you already know God. You cannot hear God until you stop thinking that you've already heard God. God cannot tell you God's truth until you stop telling God yours. Then you say, but my truth comes from God. Who says so? Others? What others? Rabbis, priests, books, the Bible, for heaven's sakes. Those are not authoritative sources. They aren't? Then what is? Well, listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thoughts. Listen to your experience. Whenever one of these differ from what you've been told by your teachers or read in your book, forget the words. Words are the least reliable purveyor of truth. So words are the least purveyor of truth. It is your feelings. It is your feelings. This is a way of communication that God has set up with us. And sometimes we say, well, I didn't hear from God, but you got to understand that you are hearing from God. God is with you always, and he's talking to you always. So you got to understand that God is everywhere, everywhere you look. But what you have to understand is, what way would that be? In what form or shape would you have God appear? Because people want God to appear to them so that they know that it is God. Appear before me so that I know. And that would be impossible, for God has no form or shape you understand. God could adapt a form or shape that you would understand, but then everyone would assume that what they have seen is the one form and shape of God, rather than a form or shape of God, one of many. People believe that God is what they see God as, rather than what they do not see. But God is the great unseen, not what God causes God's self to be at any particular moment. In a sense, God is what God is not. It is from the am notness that God comes, and to it, God always returns. Yet, when God comes in one particular form or another, a form in which God thinks people can understand, people assign God that form forevermore. And should God come in any other form to any other people, the first say, I did not appear to the second, because I did not look to the second as I did to the first, nor say the same thing. So see how it could have been God? You see, then it matters not in what form or in what matter God reveals God's self. Whatever manner God chooses or whatever form God takes, none will be incontroversial, convertible. Then you say, but if you did something that would evidence the truth of who you are beyond doubt or question, there are still those who would say it is of the devil or simply someone's imagination or any cause other than God. If God revealed God's self as God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, and moved mountains to prove it, there are those who would say it must have been Satan. And such is as it should be, for God does not reveal God's self to God's self through outward observation, but through inward experience. And so what I mean by that is sometimes you know how we all got that picture of Jesus formed in our mind. And so if we see that person, then automatically we see Jesus. We see people walking down the street daily that have that resemblance, and we jokingly look like Jesus. But to truly know God, you have to know him from within. I know it's been a while since we had our podcast, but I've always said you have to go within, because if you don't go within, you will go without. Now, if then revelation is requested, it cannot be had, for the act of asking is a statement that it is not there, that nothing of God is now being revealed. Such a statement produces the experience. For your thoughts about something is creative, and your word is productive, and your thoughts and your words together are magnificently effects and giving birth to your reality. Therefore, shall you experience that God is not now revealed, for if God were, you would not ask God to be. That's very important for those that are asking, show your face. You have to understand this God that we're talking about here. Now, I know throughout all the different religions and stuff, they painted him as the burning bush and this and that. But God even said that I am a spirit. Anyone in their limited understanding understand what a spirit looks like?
Mm-hmm.
So because spirit has no form per se, you can't be.
Right.
You got to understand that spirit had no form. Spirit is energy. So does that mean that I cannot ask for anything I want? Or are you saying that praying for something actually pushes away from us? Now, this is a question which has been asked through the ages. and has been answered whenever it has been asked. Yet you have not heard the answer or will not believe it. The question is answered again in today's terms and today's language thusly. You will not have that for which you ask, nor can you have anything you want. Now, let me repeat that again. You will not have that for which you ask, nor can you have anything you want. This is because your very request is a statement of lack, and your saying you want a thing only works to produce that precise experience wanting in your reality. So what I'm saying there is, when you say, I want a new car, what you're doing is you're projecting out to the universe in your process of creation, I want a new car. So the universe gets to work, and what the universe does is it gives you that feeling of wanting, because that's what you ask for. I want a new car. So you've got that want part. The correct prayer is therefore never a prayer of supplication, but a prayer of gratitude. When you thank God in advance for that which you choose to experience in your reality, you in effect acknowledge that it is there in effect. Thankfulness is thus the most powerful statement to God, an affirmation that even before you ask, God has answered. For never supplicate, appreciate. Then you say, but what if I'm grateful to God in advance for something that never shows up? That could lead to disillusionment and bitterness. Gratitude cannot be used as a tool with which to manipulate God, a device with which to fool the universe. You cannot lie to yourself. Your mind knows the truth of your thoughts. If you are saying, thank you, God, for such and such, all the while being very clear that it isn't there in the present reality, you can't expect God to be less clear than you and so produce it for you. God knows what you know, and what you know is what appears as your reality. But then you say, but then can I be truly grateful for something I know is not there? Faith, if you have but the puff of mustard seed, you shall move mountains. You come to know it is there because God said it is there. Because God said that even before you ask, I shall have answered. Because I said and have said to you in every conceivable way, through every teacher you can name, that whatsoever you choose, choosing it in God's name, it shall be. Yet so many people say that their prayers have gone unanswered. No prayer. And a prayer is nothing more than a fervent statement of what is so, goes unanswered. Every prayer, every thought, every statement, every feeling is creative to the degree that it is firmly held as truth. Degree, it will be made manifest in your experience. Now, I've got to say that again because this is important and very powerful. Every prayer, every thought, every statement, every feeling is creative to the degree that it is firmly held as truth. So when you hold on to something as truth, to that degree, it will be made manifest in your experience. When it is said that a prayer has not been answered, what has in actuality happened is that the most fervent held thought, word, or feeling has become operative. Yet, what you must know, and here is the secret, is that always it is the thought behind the thought. What might be called the sponsoring thought, that is the controlling thought. And I'll give you an example of that. The thought behind the thought. You're thinking that you're going to get, you're thinking you want $100, okay? But as you're thinking you want $100, in the back of your mind, you're saying, I'm not going to get that $100. That I'm not going to get that $100 becomes the sponsoring thought. So in all reality, you're holding up your own blessing. You have the power to make your blessing, but you also hold it up. Jesus left word, believe in your heart and doubt not. And it's that doubt not part that holds up our creative process. I'll give you an example. Think about some things that you truly wanted. And something as simple as you go to the store and you see a pair of pants. And you say to yourself, I'm going to get them pants. Well, I'm going to get that jacket. I'm going to get that hat. I'm going to get whatever. You never say, no, I'm not. You say, I'm going to get it. And the next thing you know, what happens? You've gotten it.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
But when you say, I'm going to get it, but then you know in the back of your mind, well, I don't know how I'm going to get it. That becomes a sponsoring thought. And then that becomes your reality. Therefore, if you beg and supplicate, there seems a much smaller chance that you will experience what you think you are choosing. Because the sponsoring thought behind every supplication is that you do not have now what you wish. That sponsoring thought becomes your reality. The only sponsoring thought which could override this thought is the thought held in faith that God will grant whatever is asked without fail. Some people have such faith, but very few. The process of prayer becomes much easier when, rather than having to believe that God will always say yes to every request, one understands intuitively that the request itself is not necessary. Then the prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. It is not a request at all, but a statement of gratitude for what is so. Now, when you said that a prayer, when I've said that a prayer is a statement of what is so, am I saying that God does nothing, that everything which happens after a prayer is a result of the prayer's action? Well, if you believe that God is some omnipotent being who hears all prayers, says yes to some, no to others, and maybe but not now to the rest, you are mistaken. By what rule of thumb would God decide? If you believe that God is the creator and decider of all things in your life, you are mistaken. Let me say that again, please, because this is important. If you believe that God is the creator and decider of all things in your life, you are mistaken. God is the observer, not the creator. And God stands ready to assist you in living your life, but not in the way you might expect. It is not God's function to create or uncreate the circumstances or conditions of your life. God created you in the image and likeness of God. You have created the rest through the power God has given you. God created the process of life and life itself as you know it. Yet God gave you free choice to do with life as you will. In this sense, your will for you is God's will for you. You are living your life the way you are living your life, and God has no preference in the matter. This is the grand illusion in which you have engaged, that God cares one way or the other what you do. And God does not care what you do, and that is hard for you to hear. Yet, do you care what your children do when you send them out to play? It is a matter of consequence to you whether they play tag or hide and seek or pretend. No, it is not, because you know they are perfectly safe. You have placed them in an environment which you consider friendly and very okay. Of course, you will always hope that they do not hurt themselves, and if they do, you will be right there to help them, heal them, allow them to feel safe again, to be happy again, to go and play again another day. But whether they choose hide and seek or pretend will not matter to you the next day either. You will tell them, of course, which games are dangerous to play. But you cannot stop your children from doing dangerous things. Not always, not forever. Not in every moment from now until death. It is the wise parent who knows this. Yet the parent never stops caring about the outcome. It is this dichotomy, not caring deeply about the process, but caring deeply about the result, that comes close to describing the dichotomy of God. Yet God, in a sense, does not even care about the outcome, not the ultimate outcome, but this is because the ultimate outcome is assured. And this is the second great illusion of man, that the outcome of life is in doubt. It is this doubt about ultimate outcome that has created your greatest enemy, which is fear. For if you doubt outcome, then you must doubt Creator. You must doubt God. And if you doubt God, you must live in fear and guilt all your life. If you doubt God's intention and God's ability to produce this ultimate result, then how can you ever relax? How can you ever truly find peace? Yet, God has full power to match intentions with results. You cannot and will not believe in this, even though you claim that God is all-powerful. And so you have to create in your imagination a power equal to God in order that you may find a way for God's will to be thwarted. And so you have created in your mythology the being you call devil. You have even imagined a God at war with this being, thinking that God solves problems the way we do. Finally, you have actually imagined that God could lose this war. All of this violates everything you say you know about God. But this doesn't matter. You live your illusion and thus feel your fear, all out of your decision to doubt God. But what if you never made a decision? What then would the results be? I tell you this, you will live as the Buddha did, as Jesus did every saint you have ever idolized. Yet, as most of those saints, people would not understand you, and when you tried to explain your sense of peace, your joy in life, your inner ecstasy, they would listen to your words but not hear them. They would try to repeat your words but would add to them. They would wonder how you would have what they cannot find. And then they would grow jealous. Soon jealousy would turn to rage. And in their anger, they would try to convince you that it is you who do not understand God. And if they were unsuccessful at tearing you from your joy, they would seek to harm you. So enormously would be their rage, and when you told them it does not matter that even death cannot interrupt your joy nor change your truth, they would surely kill you. Then, when they saw the peace with which you accepted death, they would call you a saint and love you again. For it is the nature of people to love, then destroy, then love again that which they value most. You say, but why? Why do we do that? All human actions are motivated at their deepest level by one of two emotions, fear or love. In truth, there are only two emotions, only two words in the language of the soul. These are the opposite ends of the great polarity which God created when God produced the universe and your world as you know it today. These are the two points, the Alpha and the Omega, which allows the system you call relativity to be. Without these two points, without these two ideas about things, no other idea could exist. Every human thought, every human action is based in either love or fear. There is no other human motivation, and all other ideas are but derivatives of these two. They are simply different versions, different twists on the same thing. Think on this deeply, and you will see that it is true. This is what God has called the sponsoring thought. It is either a thought of love or fear. This is the thought behind the thought behind the thought. It is the first thought. It is prime force. It is the raw energy that drives the engine of human experience. And here is how human behavior produces repeat experience after repeat experience. It is why humans love, then destroy, then love again. Always there is the swing from one emotion to the other. Love sponsors fear, sponsors love, sponsors fear. And the reason is found in the first lie. The lie which you hold as truth about God, that God cannot be trusted, that God's love cannot be depended upon, that God's acceptance of you is conditional, that the ultimate outcome is thus in doubt. For if you cannot depend on God's love to always be there, on whose love can you depend? If God retreats and withdraws, when do you not perform properly, will not mere mortals also? And so it is that in the moment you pledge your highest love, you greet your greatest fear. For the first thing you worry about after saying, I love you, is whether you'll hear it back. And if you hear it back, then you begin immediately to worry that the love you have just found, you will lose. And so all actions become a reaction, defense against loss, even as you seek to defend yourself against the loss of God. Yet, if you knew who you are, that you are the most magnificent, the most remarkable, the most splendid being God has ever created, you would never fear, for who could reject such wondrous magnificence? Not even God could find fault in such a being. But you do not know who you are, and you think you are a great deal less. And where did you get the idea of how less than magnificent you are? From the only people whose words you would take on everything, from your mother and your father. These are the people who love you the most. Why would they lie to you? Yet, have they not told you that you are too much of this and not enough of that? Have they not reminded you that you are to be seen and not heard? Have they not scolded you in some of the moments of your greatest exuberance? And did they not encourage you to set aside some of your wildest imaginations? These are the messages you received. And though they did not meet the criteria and are thus not messages from God, they might as well have been, for they have come from the gods of your universe, surely enough. It was your parents who taught you that love is conditional. You have felt their condition many times, and that is the experience you take into your own love relationship. It is also the experience you bring to God. For this experience, you draw your conclusion about God. Within this framework, you speak your truth. God is a loving God, you say. But if you break his commandments, he will punish you with eternal banishment and everlasting damnation. For have you not experienced the banishment of your own parents? Do you not know the pain of their damnation? How then could you imagine it to be any different with God? You have forgotten what it was like to be loved without conditions. You do not remember the experience of the love of God, and so you try to imagine what God's love must be like based on what you see of love in the world. You have projected the role of parent onto God and have thus come up with a God whose judge and rewards or punishes based on how good he feels about what you've been up to. But this is a simplistic view of God based on your mythology. It has nothing to do with who God is. I'm going to stop there. I thank you all for your time and tuning back in. I hope something was said that you will take within so that you can allow God to be able to talk to you, to show you that we've got this wrong, and it's time for us, if we are to be who we are, we need to first come to know who we are.
Amen.
And then we can begin to understand just how awesome not only God is, but how awesome we are. And we know this thing. We say, I'm going to end here, but I just want us to know this. We say that God has unconditional love for us. And we have to understand what unconditional is. And once we come to understand what unconditional is, then we can start to set aside a lot of these myths that has been put out into the atmosphere regarding God. I thank you all very much. I pray that everyone has a peaceful and joyous evening, and that something was said tonight that will go within and start to have the fire burning with inside to have that daily communication with God so that he can share this with you so that you can see just how awesome you are. Good night, everyone. I love you all.
Good night.
And there's nothing you can
Thank
do
you.
About it. So stay strong and stay in God. Good night, everyone.
Amen. And good night.